They used the word absolute. Now, when did they learn it? They learned it according to their manual in 1914. They started this church in 1900, in January 1900. They went on then for 14 years, and God revealed it to them that there was only one in the Godhead. Now, if God did that, why doesn't He reveal it to everybody else? I want to tell you, my friends, beware of the religious teacher who claims he has a revelation from God. I remember that the Catholic Church is full of such claims as that. And he had much to say about the Catholics last time. He wanted to class me with the Catholics. Well, he's with them on direct revelation. They claim direct revelations of every kind. You know how they claimed over here at Portugal that the Virgin Mary came down and told the girls over there all those fantastic tales. And yet my opponent tonight claims the same thing. They got this by direct revelation. Let me tell you, many of us here haven't forgot about little David's claim to direct revelation. You want to hear some more about him? Tell us a little about little David's direct revelation.
Little David on Goliath.
I'm talking about the little David. Help him out. He needs it. Help him out.
I'm talking about the little David.
That's the way they did the worshipers of Diana in Ephesus. Just keep it up. He needs you. Go ahead. That's all right. Let's have another. Come on. How about one more time? Now that sounds good. Now I'm going to tell you about the little David. We mean the little David that Hofstra ran all over the country with. You know Hofstra, don't you? Mr. Urchin knows him anyway. Many of these people here know him. The revelation that little David had, I'm not talking about David, King David, I'm talking about the one Huckster run around with, and he didn't know anything about King David. Now clap again. Let's have another one. Okay, come on. You know about David, don't you? That little David that they investigated in Indianapolis. Go to Lawyer Dawson in Indianapolis. Ask him about him. He can tell you. There's one of their revelations. They went all over this country with the little David, claiming all kinds of revelations. These people over there in Indianapolis know all about it. Even when as far away as England, maybe to Ireland, I don't know. With that fantastical false tale, that little David had a revelation from heaven. Where's little David now? Write that down after tonight. I want to know before I get back up again. Where's little David now? You beware of these people who claim revelation. The Mormon church claims a revelation. The Church of God claims a revelation. The Seventh-day Adventists are built upon direct revelation. But God doesn't give you any direct revelation. When Jude wrote the letter of Jude, he said, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you, it was needful that I write unto you and exhort you that you contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered unto the saints." He isn't giving them any direct revelation, yet they claim that in 1914, that's the way they found all this out, is that God gave them a revelation. And then he claims somebody's on the horn of a dilemma. That thing you're dealing with is a mule. And then he thinks that we're afraid of that. Why, no, we can tell him a lot about little David. We can tell him about little David in Florida. And we can tell him about him in Indianapolis. That was a direct reference. How about what? I'm talking about some of your carrying on now. Yeah, some of your revelations. That's what I'm talking about now. I'm talking about your direct revelations. The way you claim you got this, they didn't get it from the Bible. They claim they got it from a direct revelation. And then they ran to the Bible to try to prove their direct revelation. That's the reason they're all mixed up like they are. All right, Deuteronomy 10:17, God of God. Now, does that sound like one? He's up here to prove one, and yet he keeps talking about what Tati is going to say. Well, that said, he's the God of gods, and I can give him one more. In the second chapter of Acts, there Peter said that God has made that same Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. He has made him that. He wasn't that then. God made him that. And we go further. You can't be God to a certain point, he said. And he said that you can't be part God. Whoever said anything about being part God? Or whoever said anything about being God to a certain point? I told him last night that in my father's family there are four boys. We are brothers and we are all toddies. And I don't claim that I'm a part toddy. And none of the rest of them claim that. And he can see that. And yet when you say there are three in the Godhead, he wants to throw off on it and try to say that there would just be a part of a God. He would just be a third of a God. Oh, that's too silly for words. Nobody that thinks will fall for that. Then he comes back to Hebrews 1:4. And he talks about the person. I'm going to read that to you again. I read it 2 or 3 times last time. There Paul said, God who at sundry time and divers manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophet, hath in these last days spoken unto you by us by his Son. He said, whom he made heir of all things, by whom also he made the world, and being the express image of his person, and upholding all things for the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they, for unto which the angels said, he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I'll be to thee a father, and thou shalt be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten, said, let all the angels worship him. But unto the Son, he said, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Now, who was saying all that? Was that the Son? No, it was the Father. God, who at sundry time and divers manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken by his Son, whom he, what's the antecedent of the pronoun he? Not Jesus, but the Father, God. He has exalted, he has made better than the angels. He has said unto him, thy throne, O God. I want to give my opponent a little lesson in pronouns now. He talks about persons. He wants persons. Well, we have four groups of pronouns. There we have the personal pronoun, we have the adjective pronoun, we have the relative pronoun, and we have the interrogative pronoun. If we're going to talk about a person, we do not use those relative pronouns. We use personal pronouns. If he were to go into somebody's home and ask the lady to play a piece on the piano, and she'd say, I'm sorry, but she is out of tune. Why, she wouldn't do that. She'd say, it's out of tune. And he doesn't refer to persons as it. He refers to persons as it with a personal pronoun. We all know that. Those pronouns stand for nouns. When you find a personal pronoun, it stands for a noun. And some noun is an antecedent. Whether stated or not, it may be understood. But there's an antecedent of that. Now I'm going to give you that in reference to the Holy Spirit and to Jesus. I'm going to read to you now where in John 14:17, Jesus said, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, even the Spirit of truth, which will abide with you forever. Cut out the lights, will you please? He'll abide with you forever. Now there he is. And I will pray the Father. I is the first person singular. I went over that time and again last night. I, the first person singular, will pray. Pray is a transitive verb. Father is the object of the verb. And he shall give you another. The adjective another makes it impossible to be the one that had. And my very worthy opponent tonight said the one that had was Jesus. Well, Jesus said, I'll pray the Father and he'll give you another one. Now you want something on the Godhead, sir. There it is, right there. Just look straight at it. Read it. Copy it down on your cuff and take it home with you. That's the Bible. That's not what I say. That's what God says. And gee, yes, it sounds better. It's the truth. It's the fact. It's better than anything you heard tonight. And you've got it there. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. And my most worthy opponent said the one he had at that time was Jesus. All right, then, Jesus said, I'll give you another one. I want to see him make the word another refer to the one they had. Of course, that's good. That's Bible. But I'm going further. In the 16th chapter of John, began with the 7th verse, the Son of God is still talking about that. And he said, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Not it unto you, but him. There's your personal pronoun. I'll send him unto you. Let's have the light, please. And when he has come, he will prove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged.
Yet many other things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, not it, but when he, the Spirit of truth is come, he'll bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you.
Look up here, Mr. McGee. Do you know what a personal pronoun is?
Yes.
I'd be afraid to guess. I'm afraid to wait.
You can
But you put it down now. Do you know what a personal pronoun is? Do you know that it refers to a person? Do you know that? That's your eye. Do you know that? Do you know that a personal pronoun refers to a person? And when he is come, who is he? What is he talking about? You've already said that Jesus was the comforter then. But Jesus said, I'll give you another one. Now, you know what the word another means? Say, just say yes or no. Do you know? Of course he knows. But he knows his doctrine won't stand it. If he were to tell you, it would shoot his doctrine full of holes, because another does not fit his doctrine. Now, there are your person, just as plain as you can get. They want something else on the Godhead, so 1 John 5:7. And there, John said, there are three that bear record in heaven. It doesn't make any difference to me what Paluvit says. The Bible says three, and I'm willing to take the Bible. And I'll put St. John up against Paluvit any day in the world, if you want it. There it is, right there. Now let him flash Paluvit up there by the side of him. You want to do that? Put Paluvit up there. All right, for there are three. How many does it take to make three? Listen over here to me. Look up here. How many are three? Three, tell me. How many are three? You see that over there? That says three. You know who said that? That wasn't Paluvit, that was John, the apostle. And he said, there are three that bear record in heaven. Who are the three, John? Why, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. That's good for them to say that, because that's the truth. Now, Jesus said, if you folks just knew it, you're not worrying me nor intimidating me. You just keep on. I'm enjoying this, and I just let the people in this city see how you act. This isn't the Church of Christ. Just go right ahead. Go right ahead and do that. All right, these three are one. Lord, how are they one? John 17:20. Jesus said, Father, neither pray I for these alone, but for all them which shall believe on me through thy word, that they all may be one. As thou art, Father, in me, and I in thee, that they may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory thou gavest me I have given unto them, that they may be one, even as we are one. That's the truth, yes. Yes, amen. That's a fact. They're going to be one even as we are one.
Now, according to his doctrine, all the Christian people in the world have to be one great big man. When I was a little boy, I read a story something like this. If all the trees in the world were one tree, and all the oceans in the world were one ocean, and all the men in the world were one man, and all the axes in the world were one axe, and that one big man took that one big axe and cut down that one big tree, and it fell into that one big ocean, what a great splash that would be. Now then, there's exactly it right there. They're all one as we're one, but we're not all one great big person. Why, Jesus Christ said that a man will leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they'll both be one flesh. How is that? Explain that when you get up here. Do you think they just get to be one great big personality? Now, that's his doctrine. Let's have the lights, will you please? So you see how easy it is to meet that. The name that thou hast given me. Yes, God gave Jesus a name. But he's had him up here with several names. Now, which one you mean? Why, he got up there and read Isaiah 9:6 again. There's about five in that. Isaiah said, unto us a son is given, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be Wonderful One, Counselor 2, Mighty God 3, Everlasting Father 4, and Prince of Peace 5. Now, which one are you going to take? You want that scripture anymore? Can't you count the five? And you say one. Why, he had one verse that had five names in it. And yet he said that Toddy says so and so. Well, under the Jewish law, every leader was a father. That's the reason the Jews spoke of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as fathers. Father Abraham, Father Isaac, and Father Jacob, and Jesus was a leader. And thus the Jews referred to him as a father. But I must hasten on and get the rest of it answered. I think I've got everything now that he has given us. We've answered it tonight. And given you that to show you how absurd that his teaching is. If there's anything you know I haven't answered, tell me. I'll answer it. I'll just answer anything in the world up to 10 questions he can ask.
Who is Jesus for?
Did he ask me that? Oh, yes, that is. I'm glad you mentioned that. Yeah, you better stop. He's going to get you in trouble. Listen, who is Jesus' father? Now, he said the way I had that, it was a peculiar way. Well, now, let me tell you. He said that I had him with two fathers, and that would be a peculiarity. But it wouldn't be any more peculiar than just having his own father. Did you ever hear of that? You say he's his own father. Is that peculiar? It may not be peculiar, but it's downright nonsensical to talk about it. Why, Jesus Christ is not his own father? No. And then he said that Palubit over there was a Christian scholar. Palubit believes the three in the Godhead. Do you take him into the church on that? Would you turn down a good Christian scholar? Will you take him into the church where you preach? Would you have Palubit? Open your mouth and say something. You say he's a Christian scholar. You were trying to soft-scope these people then. He believes there's three in the Godhead just like I do. Will you take him into the Pentecostal church? Would you, Mr. Potter? Have to be born in. You couldn't get him in any other. Well, you wouldn't have him if he believes the three, if he was born a thousand times, would you? Tell him not the same thing.
he wouldn't have him, and yet he'll get up here and tell you people he's a good Christian scholar. You know why he said that? He was wanting to sell him to you to try to make you believe he was a great man and that he just demolished Toddy, and he believes the same thing I do about it. Now, tell me.
Thank you.
So we see then how that goes, that it wasn't that the way he told it. Now then, let's go on a little bit with a little more negative argument. I want to give you the baptism of Jesus. When Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River, turn the lights out, please. Jesus there was in the water baptized. There was the voice in heaven. Here is the Son of God in the water. And there is the dove. The Spirit in the form of a dove. A voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Last night he said the Son was the flesh. Let's have the lights now. He said the Son was the flesh. All right. Then he said that the Son died. I want to quote to you, and I want him to notice it. in Matthew 25:31. There Jesus said, when the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory, and all nations will be gathered together, and He'll separate them as a shepherd that separates the sheep from the goats. That's the Son. Is that the place? Look up here. Is that the place? Is Matthew 25:31 the place? It's the Son. You said the Son died. You said the Son was the place. You said the Son lay in your last feet for the humanity. But the Son is the one that stood up on the throne of His glory when all the angels come. Is that the place? Did you mean to say yes? Did you?
He just does. He's like the little boy that the calf kicked him in the mouth.
He ran into the house, and his mother washed his mouth off and said, Son, what did you say? He said, nothing. There isn't anything fit to say. And he doesn't have anything fit to say. He's got the Son, the flesh. That's all there was to the Son. He was humanity. And yet the Son's going to set up on the throne of His glory. That's Matthew 25:31, in case somebody doesn't know where it is. The Son of Man shall set up on the throne of His glory. And then he went to John 1. And he said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he used the Greek Logos. In the beginning was the Logos. Yes, that was the Word. It was a capital. He said, that's a matter of opinion. No, it isn't. It isn't a matter of opinion, because you go down to the 14th verse and it tells what the Word was. And the Word was made flesh. No, it isn't a matter of opinion, Mr. McGee. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That was in the beginning with God. Was it God? Yes. But it wasn't the whole Godhead. I'm going to give you a verse now in Matthew 12:31. There Jesus said, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto man, except the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And he that speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven unto him. But hear it. He that speaks against the Holy Spirit shall not be forgiven in him in this world, neither in the world to come. Does that sound like they're the same one? He that speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But he that speaketh a word against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him in this world, neither in the world to come. You understand that, Mr. McGee? Yes, sir. And I wouldn't have read it. Now we come to Mark, the 13th chapter, in the last verse. And there Jesus talking about a day. He said, and the day and the hour knoweth no man, neither the Son, but the Father. There's something the Father knew that the Son didn't know. And yet He says of the same one. Look up here, Mr. McGee. How is it that a man can know something he doesn't know? You know that? Look at me, y'all. Look at me. How is that? How does it work? Give him a good hand on that, all you folks. How does it work? The Son knows, the Father knows something the Son doesn't know. And yet He would have you people think it's all one. All of them in the same person. No, my friend. In the 9th chapter of the second of Colossians 2, and He is in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead. Of the Godhead modifies fullness. In Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead. In Matthew 28:18, Jesus Christ said, all authority hath been given unto me. Who gave it to Him, Mr. McGee? You can't have a gift without two persons. Now, how much time do I have? Thank you.
Proposition now, affirming that Jesus Christ is the supreme deity. Brother Gordon McGee.
Honorable opponents, moderators, ladies and gentlemen. Mr. Toddy, before this, great congregation, I hereby accept your challenge to debate this self-same proposition unaltered in the city of Indianapolis, that Jesus Christ is the supreme deity, myself affirming and yourself Deny it. Accept it, sir. Mr. Totty opened up with saying, I deny that Elohim was plural. He'll know better when he listens to the tape recording. I acknowledge that Elohim is plural. Plural of what? Not plural of persons. And I give several excellent reasons why it could not be plural of persons. It's the plural of majesty. I do not deny that Elohim is plural. I know it is the plural of majesty, or the excellent plural, as grammarians call it. Now then, in Zechariah 12 and verse 10, I read that Elohim was to be pierced. Elohim, which he says is three persons, was to be pierced. In Zechariah 11 verses 4 through 13, I read that Elohim was to be betrayed and sold for 30 pieces of silver. Elohim, he says, is three persons. In Zechariah 14 verse 5, I read that Elohim is returning again. Does Mr. Totty imagine that three persons were pierced or crucified? Does Mr. Totty imagine that three persons were betrayed for 30 pieces of silver? And does Mr. Totty imagine that three persons are coming back again? I wouldn't think so. One person was pierced. One person was betrayed. One person is coming back again. And that one person is Jesus. And the Bible, he terms him Elohim. Now we heard a lot, almost 10 minutes worth, about little David. Personally tonight, I don't know little David. I've never had the honor of meeting him. Can I say, without any disrespect whatsoever to little David, that I am tonight not interested in little David. I am interested in great David's greater son. Now then, I have a number of questions from Mr. Todd. To whom was Christ praying when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Would he kindly tell us? Will he have the effrontery to tell us that divine person number two, God number two, prayed to God number one? Why does a man pray when he needs help? Isn't that right? What help could divine person number one give to divine person number two if they're co-equal? Couldn't divine person number two help himself? Mr. Totten has the curious spectacle of one God praying to another God. And when one God prays to another God, he ungods himself. Who raised Jesus from the dead? He wants to know. Really want to know? Do you want to know who raised Jesus from the dead? John 2 and 19, Jesus said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Jesus at the right hand of God. Eh? Well, since that was mentioned last night, and since it's mentioned again tonight, obviously, Mr. Totty imagines that somehow or other, this is something we are trying to evade. Mr. Totty, let me tell you something tonight. My only serious opponent here tonight is the clock. All right, let's read about it. The right hand of God, what does it mean? Acts 7 and 56. And he, that is Stephen, said, behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. The dying martyr says, I see heaven open. Or the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing in the right hand of God. I asked Mr. Totty tonight, how many did Stephen see? When he looked up into the open heavens and said, I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. How many did he see? I'll give my answer. He saw one. And for this reason, John 1:18 says, no man, and that includes Stephen, no man hath seen God at any time. And that includes the time of Stephen's stoning and martyrdom. In 1 Timothy 6, verse 16, I read that our God is such that no man hath seen him, nor can see him. The Old Testament saints, when they claim to see God, of course we know they saw or witnessed theophanies. Mr. Totty, I hope, knows about that. Now, there's a reason why no man hath seen God at any time. There's a reason why no man hath seen God nor can see God. And here it is. Colossians 1 and 15 talks about the invisible God. 1 Timothy 1, 17 talks about the King who is invisible. Hebrews 11 and 27 talks about him who is invisible and whom Moses couldn't see with the naked eye. Three times we are told that God is invisible. That's why no man hath seen God at any time, nor can see God. Will Mr. Totty tell us that Stephen looked up into heaven and saw something invisible? I think I told some of you folk about a visit of mine to a certain cave in the state of Colorado. The guide was taking us through the cave. He was a very witty fellow, and I enjoyed his humor. The guide said to us as a party, ladies and gentlemen, on my right-hand side, there's a little spring well. I didn't pay much attention to that. Then the guide said, and in the spring well, there are several invisible fish. Any number of us ran over and looked into the well, until we realized that we had been well and truly sucked in. Imagine the spectacle of an Irishman trying to see an invisible fish. You can't see an invisible fish, no more can you see an invisible God. How many did Stephen see? One! God is to his essence as invisible. Then what does it mean? He saw the Son of Man at the right hand of God. What does the Bible mean by the expression the right hand of God? There's nothing literal about it. Exodus 15 and 6. After God had scooped the waters of the Red Sea upon the flour of Egypt and drowned Pharaoh and his hosts, Moses and the Israelites on the fifth side of the Red Sea took up a song. Exodus 15 and verse 6. Listen to what they sing. Thy right hand, O Jehovah, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Jehovah, have dashed in pieces the enemy. What did those Israelites see that day? They saw the waters falling in upon the Egyptians by the power of God. That's what they saw. But they described it as the right hand of God. In other words, what they saw was a manifestation of divine power and glory. And they described that as the right hand of God. Stephen looked up into heaven and saw Jesus at the right hand of God in the place of power and in the place of glory. And the Jews well understood what he meant. If Mr. Totty doesn't, they couldn't stand what to them was blasphemy. They stopped their ears, they gnashed their teeth, and they stoned that man to death. And as that man, Stephen, was sinking down in death, listen to him, Acts 7:59. Stephen is seen to be calling upon God. Listen to him. They stoned Stephen, calling upon God. Listen. Stephen calls upon his God, and now he names his God. They stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. As far as Stephen was concerned, Jesus was God. Convinced he was God even after having seen that vision. He didn't see Jesus alongside of another. He saw Jesus in the place of glorious power and majesty. My friend Mr. Toffee says, what name? We make a lot about the name. What name? Is it wonderful? Is it counselor? Is it mighty God? Is it everlasting Father? Is it Prince of Peace? There's five of them. He said, is that the name? No, Mr. Toffee. The name is revealed in Philippians 2 and 10. Here it is. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Then he talks about the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. He says, and the Bible says so, as far as that's concerned, that blasphemy against the Holy Ghost will not be forgiven. And that's so. Then he adds, blasphemy against the Son will be forgiven. Then he asks, does that sound like the Spirit and the Son are the same? The one. I ask him a question. Does that sound like the Spirit and the Son are co-equal? If the Spirit and the Son are co-equal, as he says, then blasphemy against the Son would be equally unpardonable as blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. Mr. Toffee, these questions of yours are like boomerangs. They'll come back and hit the one who threw them. Then he says, the Son doesn't know the time of the coming. And sure enough, we can read that in the Bible. But he says, the Father knows the time of the coming. Does that look like the Father and the Son are one? I turn it back on him and ask him this. Does that look like the Father and the Son are co-equal? His second proposition. He said the Father and the Son are co-equal. Yet here we're confronted with the Father knowing something the Son does not know, proving they're not equal in knowledge. He comes to John 14 and makes a big play on the word another. Another. Let's look at John 14. John 14, 16, 18. Let's read it again. Only we'll add another verse which was conspicuous by its absence on the screen. It's not there. You see, it's not there. That screen misses more than it hits. He's against mechanical music. I'm against mechanical debates. John 14, 16, 18. Jesus says, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. A great to-do was made about the word another. My friend, all you've got to do is keep reading. Verse 18. I will not leave you comfortless, says Jesus. I will come to you. Now I ask you, do you know the meaning of a pronoun? A personal pronoun. If Jesus didn't promise to come as the comforter, you tell us what it's all about. Last night there was a lot of talk about the two witnesses from John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Oh, God help us. Imagine anybody trying to prove from John chapter 8 of all places that Jesus is not supreme deity. Do you know what Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 58? He said, before Abraham was, I am. That has been unanswered now. Perhaps Mr. Toddy will try to answer it when he takes the floor. In verse 12 of the same chapter, John chapter 8, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world, says Jesus. I am the light of the world. Psalm 27 and verse 1 says, Jehovah is my light. Jesus knew that the old Bible says, Jehovah is my light. But he didn't hesitate to say, I am the light of the world. In Isaiah 60 and verse 19 I read, "The sun shall be no more thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee. But Jehovah shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and the Lord thy glory." Verse 20, "Jehovah shall be thine everlasting light." The Bible plainly reveals that Jehovah Elohim is the light. Yet Jesus, in John 8, said, "I am the light." Not "we are the light." "I am the light." If three persons constitute the light, what does Jesus mean saying, "I," in the singular number, "am the light"? Is Jesus a title stealer? By no means. He is the I Am, and He is the light. All right. In that very chapter, which in the most forceful language declares the supreme deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, he tries to find evidence to downgrade Jesus and make him unequal with two other supposed gods. Verse 16, "And yet, if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone." What did Jesus mean when he said, "I am not alone"? He meant that he was God and man. They saw him as a man. They were in danger of believing that that's all there's to him, a man. But Jesus was more than a man. He was God and man. And so he could say, "I," that is, "as a man, am not alone." As we read in Zechariah 13 and 7, the man, not the divine person, but the man that is my fellow or my associate, saith Jehovah of hosts. Get this. In Christ, Jehovah God, that is deity, and man, the flesh, associated. In Christ there was Jehovah, and the man was his fellow, and his fellow was a man, not another divine person. The Apostle Paul meditated upon this great wonder, and in 1 Timothy 3:16, he was compelled to exclaim, "Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh." And so Jesus could say, as a man, "I am not alone. My judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I am the Father that sent me." Verse 17, "It is also written in your law," Deuteronomy 19:15, "that the testimony of two men is true." Notice, two men. Jesus says, "I am one that bear witness of myself," that is, as to his manhood, "and the Father that sent me bears witness of me," that is, to his deity. Now get this. Mr. Tompey, as we indicated last night, is on the verge of another dilemma. If he pushes verse 17 too far, I remind him it says two men. If he overworks verse 17, I repeat, it says two men. Now will he say that not only was the Son a man, but the Father was a man? We dare him to say two men. We dare him to say two persons, because Jesus didn't say two persons. If he says two witnesses, then we agree. For there were two witnesses, according to Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the Father by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Witness number one, the Father and the prophets. Witness number two, the Son himself. Two witnesses, but not two men, neither two persons. We turn to the second epistle of Corinthians. Corinthians, the second epistle, and the 12th verse, the 13th verse. The Apostle Paul quotes this very verse that Jesus quotes. In your law, or at least he uses the verse that Jesus uses. In your law, it says, the testimony of true men is true. Now in the 13th chapter, 2 Corinthians, the first verse, this is the third time, says Paul, I am coming to you. He visited the Corinthians once. The same Paul visited the Corinthians again. And now he was preparing to visit them a third time. This is the third time that I am coming to you, says Paul to the Corinthians. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. I told you before, and foretell you as if I were present, or as when I was present the second time, and being absent now, I write. The apostle says to the Corinthians, I visited you once, twice, I'm coming a third time, and in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word will be established. Using this very verse that Jesus used. Think of it. One person, Paul, making three visits to the same church, and using this verse, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, shall every word be established. There's food for thought. Paul was not two persons, nor three persons. He was one person and one person only. Mr. Totte gave us chart number 8, John 5 and 37. This is how it reads. And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. And, says the Son, the Father himself, which hath sent me, have borne witness of me. Now Mr. Totte said it last night, and I quoted the exact words, and, A-N-D, is the coordinate conjunction, and it means plus. And is the coordinate conjunction, and it means plus. Thus, he says, Christ and the Father are two persons. Because John 5:37 says, and the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. It's the little word and, he says, which means plus. All right, let's test it. Colossians 2 and 2, second half of the verse. The apostle's talking about the mystery of God. There's number one. If we're going to start to count, he's found three God by his peculiar method in the Bible. Let's see how many I can find using the same strange method. Colossians 2 verse 2. The mystery of God. Number one. And which he says is a coordinate conjunction meaning plus. And of the Father. Now there's two. And, that's the coordinate conjunction meaning plus. And of Christ. There's three. God and the Father and Christ. There's three, and we haven't even mentioned the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost would make four, and for good measure, in Revelation 4 and 5, we read about the seven spirits of God. That makes 11. Start counting that way, and you can multiply your God very quickly. Chart number 10 of Mr. Totte's, Genesis 3:22, the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. Us, says Totte, is the Trinity. Well, who were the us? What's the truth? God said, the man has become as one of us. Who were the us? Well, the us, obviously, are those who were present. If I say us tonight, I mean those who are present. And so when God said, the man has become as one of us, and he meant those who were present. Who were present? Verse 24 tells you the cherubim. The cherubim. A certain rank of angels. When Adam fell, God said, man has become as one of us. Like Jehovah and the angel. In what respect? Inasmuch as he now knew good and evil. The angels knew good and evil. The cherubim knew good and evil before Adam did.
While Adam was innocent, he wasn't like the angels or Jehovah inasmuch as he did not know good and evil. Once he fell, God could say to the cherubim, the man has become as one of us. The same is repeated in Isaiah 6:1-8. Isaiah 6:1, in the year that King Uzziah died, says the prophet, I saw Jehovah. If you make a note of John 12:41, you'll read this. These things said Isaiah when he saw his, Christ's glory, and spoke of him, Jesus. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also Jehovah, says the prophet. He saw Jesus. Verse 2, above it, that's Jehovah's throne, stood the seraphim. Again, the angels. All right. Present in the temple that day were Jehovah and his angels. Now verse 8. Also I heard the voice of the Lord. That is Jehovah saying, whom shall I send? Singular number. Jehovah speaking of himself in the singular number. Jehovah said, whom shall I send? And who shall go for us? Referring to the angels, because as Peter said, angels desire to look into this matter. Us, Mr. Cotton, in these passages, refer, if you please, not to the Trinity, but to God and to the angels. Now, would you please, without fail, answer me something which I have been waiting, and which no doubt a considerable number in this congregation have been waiting to hear. I've mentioned it 3 times in this debate. Revelation 1 and verse 8. Jesus said, I am, not we are, but I am the Almighty. Touch on that, Mr. Totten. Tell us how Jesus can be the Almighty and still, according to you, only be a co-equal member of an alleged heavenly Trinity. Jesus said, I am the Almighty. John 8:56, Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. I would like to hear those clear declarations, which are clear beyond equivocation or ambiguity. I'd like to hear and see them met. Explain to me how Jesus can simply be a co-equal person in a Trinity, co-equal with two others, between the three of them, sharing infinity, eternality, and power. Explain to me how that can be, and yet that same Jesus can say, I am the Almighty. Sounds to me like Jesus believed he was the fullness of the Godhead. Sounds to me like Jesus believed he was the Father, and he was the Son, and he was the Holy Ghost. If he wasn't fully and supremely God, explain to us how he could make such a tremendous and such a sweeping claim and declaration. I am the Almighty. Before Abraham was, I am. Here's another question which Mr. Cotty has scrupulously avoided. I don't blame him. If I were in his shoes, I too would avoid such difficult verses. Let me tell you something. In Bible study, make this a rule. To understand the obscure passages of Scripture in the light of the clearer passages. There may be passages in the Bible you don't fully understand about this Godhead, but here I'm quoting two that nobody could misunderstand unless willfully. Jesus says, I am the Almighty. Jesus says, I am the I am the great eternal wonder. Nobody needs to have any doubts about the supreme deity of Jesus. Those two verses alone by themselves, no matter what else you fail to understand, should be enough to convince your heart. When you get to heaven, how many will you see, Mr. Totter? Will you see three? Will you see two? Or will you see one? If you're going to see three, then name them to us tonight. When I get to heaven, I expect to see one. Jesus only, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Supposing He's right and I'm wrong, and I make it to heaven, and I find there are three there. I know it's an absurdity. Still, I'll be able to say, Jesus, You said, I am the Almighty. Jesus, You said, before Abraham was, I am. Reverently, Jesus, can You blame me for only expecting to find You here? The Almighty and the I Am.